Well, we're looking at Jonah chapter 2. And look at verse 3. And we saw at the end of verse 2 that, and the beginning of verse 2, or throughout verse 2, that Jonah says, he heard me. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now that's a man of faith. Despite the place that he finds himself in, he knew that God heard him. And we talked about last week, it doesn't matter how deep you are in the belly of the fish or the belly of hell or the pit that you find yourself in, he hears you. And so he makes this admission in verse 3. And when I look at verse 3, I really see on one hand that he is overcome, and on the other hand, he is overwhelmed. And yet in the midst of it all, you really see God's grace. Verse 3 says, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. And there you see him being overcome. And then he says, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And he's just overwhelmed. You can just see that. Warren Wiersbe said, Jonah was first of all chastened under the loving hand of God. Jonah admitted it was God who cast him into the sea, not the hands of the sailors. When trials and afflictions come to us because of our sins, it is important that we acknowledge that God is working. And so you really see him saying, for thou hast cast me. I was just really struck by that. Thou hast cast me. And he's acknowledging the Lord, thou. He's acknowledging his power. You've cast, you know, you've thrown me. And he's acknowledged his weakness, because it's me. There's you, and then there's thou, and then there's me. And when thou decide to do something, little old me can't resist. I'm just subject to your will. When he says, thou hast cast me, he's showing, actually, I guess, both a relationship that he has and a responsibility. Because you really see here when he says, thou and me, that shows the relationship. Thou hast cast me, thou and me. We have a relationship. And thou must be first, and me must be last. That's the way it should be. He has a relationship with God still. Even in the midst of where he finds himself, he still has that relationship. Jonah is God's prophet, and Jonah is God's servant. And he sees that not only does he have a relationship, but the responsibility of what has happened belongs to God. You're the one that has cast me. The sailors are not responsible for where I am. Even Jonah is not really responsible for where he is, even though he made the suggestion to the sailors. God is the one that is behind this. It's as though the hand of God picked Jonah up and cast him into the sea. And even though the sailors actually did this, and even though Jonah told the sailors to do this, God allowed them to do this. Thou hast cast me. So this is his acceptance of the fact that God did this. And when he comes to this first step of acceptance, that's the beginning of lesson and growth, the lesson and the growth that the Lord wants him to take from this experience. He sees thou and he sees me, and he sees that there's a relationship. But he needs to let go of that me and let go of self. He needs to see only thou. And sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's hard to get our eyes off ourselves and just put them on the Lord. Thou hast cast me in, he says in this particular verse. Thou hast cast me into the deep. So he cast him in, but he didn't cast him out. Isn't that good? Wasn't cast out, he was just cast into something. It was into a place of confinement, or I guess you could say it was into a place of suffering. But he was also cast into a place of preservation. This is where God's grace comes. We catch a glimpse of God's grace. So he was cast in, but he wasn't cast out. He was cast in, and that place that he was cast into, as terrible as it was a place of preservation. So we see God's grace and mercy in the midst of judgment. But it also becomes a place of instruction. So it's a place of preservation, but it's also a place of instruction. And you can look at, of course, I know this is a type of Jesus in the grave, and coming up in resurrection. But we all feel sometimes that we've been cast into this place that's like a deep place, a dark place, an abyss that we can't get out of. And we can make something of that place while we're there, depending on our attitude. We can give up, throw up our hands and say, well, that's it. Or we can throw up our hands and say, praise God, I'm depending on you. And you can bring me out. We can let him instruct us and teach us in whatever place we find ourselves in, because he cast us there. He allowed us to be brought to that place, however low it may be. What Jonah is going to learn, since this is a place of instruction, and you really see a kind of a transformation to where he cries out finally, oh, salvation is of the Lord. What you really see here is that he is going to learn to lay hold of the promises that he knew were in the scriptures. And even though he knew those scriptures, at the moment that he utters them here, he sees the full reality of those scriptures. He sees the power behind those scriptures. He identifies with those scriptures. It's one thing to know the word in our head and then really have it made a reality in our heart. And I don't know how many times you've experienced this, but I have over and over again, where there's a scripture that I've known and been familiar with, and something happens in my life, and I look at that scripture, and it's one where I put T and P in my Bible, tried and proven, because I know what it means on a deeper level than I did when I ever first read it. And he can, and then 10 years later, he can take that same scripture that you thought you really knew on a deeper level and bring you through a different experience, and you know it even more on another deeper level. So Jonah is really here to take the scriptures that he does know that are hidden away in his heart, and he's going to cry out on the basis of those scriptures. But I think the moment he opens up his heart, or if he's opening up his lips, I don't know if he's articulating here with his mouth or with his heart. The moment that he does that, I think a light goes on and is shining down on those scriptures, and he feels the power of them. He identifies with them and sees the reality. Personal experience teaches us the real power of the scriptures when they're put to proof in our life, and we test them. And we can say, yes, tried and proven. They're real. So I think as Jonah begins to accept his suffering here at God's hand, the moment he says, okay, you're the one that did this, he's accepted that suffering. on the level of it's at your hand. The moment he comes to that place of acceptance, even though, you know, you see a lot of turmoil and pain throughout his prayer, the moment he comes to that place of acceptance, you really see he comes to a place where he can learn. And that's really what the Lord wants him to do. And what he's going to learn is he's going to learn something more about the Lord. And he's going to learn something more about himself. And he's going to learn something more about the Word. I mean, you never stop learning. He reminded me a little bit of Job at the beginning of the book of Job. And if you look at the very beginning of the book of Job, and here's somebody who has gone through terrible experiences. And it's a little bit like when he says what he says here, it reminds me of what Job says at the end of the first chapter of Job after he has lost everything. Now, he hasn't been struck physically with the affliction that he will be struck with later on, but he has lost everything in this world that the flesh would really value. And when it's all said and done, after the last servant comes and tells him, okay, there came the fire from God, and there came the Chaldeans, and there came this great wind, and all these things came, and these are the consequences, this is what has happened. We find in verse 20 of chapter 1, Job says, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is just the beginning. When Jonah says in this particular verse, okay, thou hast cast me into the deep. You've done this, and I'm accepting it. It's a little bit like he's saying, okay, blessed be the name of the Lord. This is his way of just surrendering and worshiping the Lord. And he'll end up with a deeper surrender and an even sweeter worship when it's all said and done. So he says, you've done this. You have cast me, but you haven't cast me out. You've just cast me into a place. And he describes that place. You've cast me into the deep. When you see that word into, I always think of, it hints of an out of. Whenever we're brought into something, we have that promise that the Lord will always bring us out. There is an into and an out of. I like that song in Grace and Glory, into and out of. We're brought into a lot of things and brought out of a lot of things. And Jonah has been brought into the deep, but I think in the back of his mind, since he's starting to quote the scriptures, there is this hope that he will be brought out of the deep. But the moment he says, Lord, you have done this, you have brought me into the deep, we see the justice of God. That's his justice. But we see the mercy of God because he isn't destroyed. He's aware. He's learning. He's talking to the Lord. But you've brought me into the deep. And the word for deep comes from a word that means the abyss. Then that give you a visual picture here, an abyss. It's a deep place. I guess you could say, I think of an abyss as a dark place. Some place that is deep, that when you look down, you can't see the bottom of it. And when you enter into it, you can't see any light anywhere. It's like a bottomless pit. Sometimes places that we're brought to, and for Jonah, certainly felt like that, and death is like that, and the grave is like that. It's a deep, dark place, and there's no once you enter into that place, there's no light anywhere except the light of the Word of God that's in your heart. And it may have been deep and it may have been dark and felt like an abyss, but Jonah had a light shining forth. And he spoke to the Lord. And the more that he talked to the Lord and the more that he quoted the scriptures to the Lord, I think the greater that light was in that place where he found himself. Now, when he says, "You brought me into the deep," it's also a little bit like saying, "I can't see the end of this experience that I'm in." It's like, there's no end in sight. I mean, can you imagine what it felt like for him to be swallowed up by the fish? And it doesn't really say, well, he's in the belly, so he's in the innermost part. It doesn't say he's in the throat of the fish, does it? It says he's in the belly of the fish. So it does feel like an abyss, a deep, dark place. And he's looking at that and he's saying, I don't see how I can get out of this. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel except the light that I'm just holding out by faith. And he looks around there and there's only darkness and there's only despair, and the only light he will find will be the light that, from the scriptures. And sometimes that's a good example and good lesson for us, because a lot of times the experiences that we go through alone, just us. There's nobody else around, just us and the Lord, just us and the Word. And we may feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, but we open up our Bible and we lay hold of a scripture, or two scriptures, or three scriptures, or the Holy Spirit brings them up to our heart, and the moment that that light shines forth, that darkness and that despair is dispelled. Jonah isn't pulling his hair out and he isn't saying, giving up. He's a man of faith. Mm-hmm. And his faith is being put to the test. And so he's going to remember the promises of God and he's going to embrace those promises. And the testimony of his faith is the fact that he can do it when he's brought into the deep, and he can do it when he's in the midst of the seas. There again, he's brought into this abyss, this deep, dark, despairing place. And this deep, dark place is also in the midst of the sea. So it's also surrounded by what? The seas, all these different waters. And when I looked at that, I thought it's a little bit like being in the eye of a hurricane. You know, the center of a tornado. You're in the midst of that storm, the eye of the storm, and there's this little island of quiet. And the storm's going on around you. The wind is whirling around you. The deep is there. It's dark. It's despairing. And you're in the midst of the sea here, and you're surrounded by turmoil, and yet you can find peace there. The Lord can give you peace in the midst of whatever place that you find yourself in. You know, the storm is still there. The darkness is still there. But it's almost like the moment he opens up his mouth or his heart in prayer, there's a break, there's a pause, there's a reprieve. Isn't that amazing? That shows you the power of prayer. All he has to do is quote a scripture or cry out unto the Lord, and even though he's in the deep, in the midst of the seas, he can find himself in a quiet place where nothing can touch him. When I looked that up, it can also, in Strong's, midst speaks of the heart or the interior. And it can, so you, I thought about like the interior of a storm or the heart of a storm. But it also is translated the inner man, the mind and the heart and the soul. So here he is, cast into the deep, in the midst of the seas. And that word midst is the key word, because it speaks of his mind, his heart, his soul, the inner man. He's not touched. That part of him is safe and secure. So it's a place that I think the Lord wanted him to be brought to through this experience, so that he can examine himself and so he can hear the Lord speak to him. Sometimes we have to be brought to that place where we can't hear anything else but the Lord. And so he's brought into the deep in the midst of the seas. And the seas speak, when you look up seas, it comes from a word that means to roar. So there the seas are like what's noisy around you. You're in the center of it, but the seas speak of that which is roaring like water breaking upon the rocks. If you've ever been by the ocean where it's not a calm ocean with sand, but it's got rocks, it's loud. It's noisy, deafening sometimes. Mm-hmm. Kind of like a waterfall when the water cascades over those rocks. And seas is plural. It speaks of many seas, many storms. And if we were to type teach this, we could say, well, the seas picture the Gentiles, and Jonah pictures the remnant in the last days that will be brought to that deep abyss, that place of that seems like a bottomless pit, surrounded by the Gentiles, and yet they will find a place of refuge. And the Lord will give them that place of refuge. What does the Bible say about the Gentiles and the seas? The wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, right? And I think that says that in Isaiah 57:20. The wicked are like a troubled sea. But they can be, if you look at the history of the Jews, doesn't matter. There's a remnant in every instance that we see where God takes his people and brings them into some sort of chastisement or captivity or testing. There's always a group there that holds fast. Daniel's a wonderful example of that. So when he says here, for thou hast cast me into the deep, and I'm in the midst of the seas, you would think that's all negative. And yet to me, it, even though he's in an impossible place, he looks at that impossible place, and by faith he sees possibilities. The Lord put him in this place. If he put me in this place, he can take me out of this place. And so, yes, it is an impossible place, but there are possibilities here. And also, when you, I was struck by this, thou hast cast me into the deep, which is one enclosure, and then that's in the midst of the seas, that's another enclosure, and I thought, okay, that's a double enclosure, it's a place within a place. What does that remind you of? It's a deep place within another place, the seas. It's like a double hiding place. Hidden away with Christ and God. Mm-hmm. It just reminded me of Colossians 3:3, where it says, for ye are dead, and guess what? Jonah is dead, to all intents and purposes. But his life is hid with Christ and God. Mm-hmm. So you kind of see also a double hiding place here. So even though this is judgment, you see throughout this verse that hint of mercy. Judgment and mercy, judgment and grace. And he's in this place, and it is a place that's found by faith. It's a place that is discovered through the promises of God. It is a place of preservation. And it is a place of revelation. That's what's going to happen here. It is a place of preservation, but it is a place of revelation. And he finds that place, as terrible as it seems on the surface, he finds it by faith, and he discovers something there in that place that he wouldn't have discovered while he was running away from the Lord. It's a place where we find Christ. In a sense, Colossians says, for you are dead, but your life is hid with Christ in God. And so he's died, but he's going to rise with Christ. When we look at the other part of this verse, you know, the first part of this verse I kind of look at as being just overcome. And I looked at the second part of this verse, which is more about being overwhelmed because everything's flowing over you. Overcome, you know, it's where he's surrendered to the Lord and he's overcome by these circumstances. So when I look at the latter part of this verse, and all the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me, that's about being overwhelmed. And I kind of broke this verse down into two parts. The first part is the means that God used for judgment, the floods and the billows and the waves. You know, that's the means that he used describing the judgment. And then the rest of this verse where it says, compassed me about and passed over me, I look at that and I see the measure of judgment. He measures that judgment because it surrounds him and it passes over him, but he's not destroyed. And through, and so all these things will overwhelm him, but they don't overcome him. He's already been overcome at the first part of this verse and just surrendered unto the Lord. So if we've been overcome by those circumstances and acknowledge that those circumstances come from the Lord, when that happens, then the Lord kind of lets everything flow over us and we begin to overcome. And he'll begin to overcome by the end of this chapter. I think through those things that flow over him and compass him about, he will learn to be an overcomer. He was overcome first, he was overwhelmed second, and then he learned to overcome at the end of it. You know, we can be overcome, but then we can learn at the end of the experience to overcome. And the key is just letting those things just pass over us. So we look at the means that God used for judgment, and all the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And the means are the floods and the billows and the waves. But there's a little word there that stands out. All the floods and all thy billows. And even though it doesn't say it here, it's all thy waves. I think that word all really is important because it shows full judgment. God does not hold back. And when you look at the judgment at Calvary and Jonah being a type of Christ going to the grave and being judged, God did not hold back anything concerning his judgment. It was all. Everything flowed over Christ. He experienced everything. So Jonah experienced all these things. Not just a tiny portion of them, but everything that he talked about here, it's as though he experienced it in the fullest measure possible. God didn't hold anything back. But he wasn't destroyed by these things. He was transformed by these things. And there again, it's all thy floods. All thy billows, all thy waves, they belong to you. That's the judge judging. And he's acknowledging that God is responsible. God is in control. And he's accepted that judgment. Part of overcoming whatever adversity we find in our life or trial or situation that seems overwhelming is just accepting it. The moment you quit struggling against it and surrender, you've already got the victory. So they are all belong to God, his floods, his billows, his waves. And I guess you could say when you look at the floods and the billows and the waves, that those really manifest different degrees of judgment because they're different types of manifestations of water. Different degrees of turmoil, different degrees of turbulence. You know, a flood is one thing, billows are another thing, and waves are another. Waves are a little bit higher than billows. You have the flood, which is like the solid sheet of water, and then you have these billows where they start to rise up and the turbulence, but then you have the waves where they just really get higher. So you see different degrees and levels of that water being manifested. And it's just different degrees of judgment, different levels of judgment or chastisement on his part. But they're all under the control of God. They all picture, also, I guess you could say, different levels of suffering. You know, sometimes the water is like a flood that we're going through, and then all of a sudden the waves start to churn and get higher, and you think, oh, you know, I'm going to choke, and then all of a sudden it's like a tsunami. But they're all under God's control. They all picture, in a measure, different types of suffering. And God chooses whatever means that are necessary, whatever means are needed, so that he can bring us to that place when it's all said and done, we can say, salvation is of the Lord. He will deliver me. So you really see the means that he used, the floods and the billows and the waves. I mean, he was tossed into that sea, but here you see the sea is described as having, it's like a flood, and there are billows, and there are waves. So, and it was in the midst of a storm, so all of that was going on at the same time. And you see the measure of God's judgment, and this is what really spoke to my heart, what I thought was so wonderful. On one level, it looks pretty bad, and on another level, it looks pretty good. He said, they have compassed me about, and they have passed over me. I like that. Compassed me about, you know, means to surround on every side and to enclose. And on one hand, you see that there's no escape. It's like an enclosure, surrounded on every side, enclosed in. But there again, he's compassed, but he's not crushed. You know, whenever you look how God deals with Israel, or whenever, however God deals with anybody, he always measures it according to what we are able to bear. There's nothing that we go through that we are not able to bear, because he always makes a way of escape. And maybe that way of escape is only the scriptures that he gives us, but that's enough. And maybe that scripture that he gives us is, time for me to call you home. It's a way of escape. Doesn't matter. So he is compassed, but he's not crushed. He's enclosed. And yes, it looks on the first glance that he's enclosed by judgment, but he's also enclosed by God's mercy and God's grace. He's surrounded on every side, and he can't escape because wherever he looks, it doesn't look like there's any escape. But he's also surrounded on every side by the promises of God. And that's what he's going to start to talk about here, the promises of God. And we need to surround ourselves with those promises. So he says, all of these things have compassed me about. And there's the negative aspect of that, and there's the positive aspect of that. And then he said, all of these things have passed over me. You know, they passed over him because he let them pass by. He surrendered to them. I think that's why they passed over him. He wasn't struggling against them and fighting to get away from them. He just rested in the promises that he's going to hold on to, and they just passed over him and passed by. Passed over me means to overtake. You can't struggle against the will of God and the purpose of God. They'll overtake you. And to pass over means to pass through. And I like that because they just went right through him. It means also to carry over or to bring over or to conduct over. Now, to me, that's a very positive aspect of it. In a sense, he lets all those things overtake him, knowing that he can't outrun them. Since it means to overtake, he knows that he can't change his circumstance until the Lord changes his circumstance. And so he lets that circumstance overtake him because he can't outrun it. That's just the way it is. And he'll pass through them because it's just temporary. Even if the Lord was to allow Jonah to die after this experience, he's passed through that experience and he's gone on. And the Lord will carry and conduct him to a closer revelation and relationship with himself, closer fellowship with him. And that's what these experiences do. They cause us to draw nigh unto the Lord so that he can draw even nearer unto us. So even though this describes God's judgment, and he's overtaken by it, but he's passed through it, and they've passed over him. And all of those things are just going to carry him and bring him over and conduct him into the presence of the Lord, however that presence may be experienced, whether it be in life or death. So even though he describes judgment, you see mercy here, but owning that judgment. Nothing can touch him except what God allows to touch him. And so he says, all of these things have surrounded me and passed over me. So the only thing that can touch me is what God allows to touch me. So he was surrounded on every side and enclosed, and he couldn't get out, but he was also surrounded on every side and enclosed, and nothing could get in. He was preserved and protected while he was being disciplined or chastised. It reminded me a little bit of what the Apostle Paul says when he's describing to the Corinthians some of the experiences that he went through. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, just that's a small portion of what he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians. You know, Paul says, we are troubled on every side, but what? We're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. And we're persecuted, and we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And that's a description of what Jonah's going through here, isn't it? He's cast down, but he's not destroyed. Jonah had to experience all these things to learn from these things. He had to experience them to learn from them. And what he learns is his weakness. And that's where he finds his strength. I can still remember one of the things that Cheryl texted me. One of the first things she texted was, I'm strong. I'm strong. And I thought, real strength comes from finding out that you don't have any strength. Because the Apostle Paul said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And Jonah's going to find out, I'm not strong. I'm weak. But the Lord is strong. And through him, that's where I'll find my strength. So he's brought to this place to learn something, to experience something. So at the end of this place, he can be lifted up. Like the Apostle Paul said, when I know how to be abased, and I know how to what? Abound. You know, when you've been abased, then you really appreciate when you abound, when the Lord lifts you up from that position of being abased. So I'll close with this, because remember, I started out talking about how Jonah is going to quote the scriptures. And when you look at this here, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He's remembering David's Psalms. I'm going to read three of them. three verses, and he's remembering specifically teaching psalms, maskal psalms. And so Psalm 18:4 is a psalm of David. The sorrows of death compassed me, surrounded me, and the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. There's the being compassed and surrounded, and there's the floods. Psalm 69:2, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters. There's that deep, and the waters where the floods overflow me. He's remembering these scriptures. In Psalm 69:14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, and neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. That's so like what he's going through here. And Psalm 42:7 is a teaching psalm. Psalm 42:7 says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. This especially sounds like what we're reading here in Jonah. And that really speaks of his suffering. All the waves and the billows have gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song will be with me. And there is that hope. You know, if he takes one part of that psalm and identifies with the billows and the waves flowing over him, he doesn't stop there. If he goes on to the very next verse, 42:7 and 42:8, then he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night, and his song shall be with me. And I was really struck by that, because that doesn't really say he's getting out of where he is. It's just saying that where he is, the Lord reaches down to him and gives him a song. And he sees the loving kindness of the Lord and the grace of God, and that is his help, and that is his hope. Sometimes it isn't getting out right away. It's what you do while you're there. And then finally, Psalm 88:6, which is a teaching psalm, says, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit in darkness and in the deeps. There's that acceptance of that. Brother Philip says the prophet's prayer included a number of quotations from the Psalms. We see in dying Jonah, a man whose soul was saturated with the scriptures. I like that. You see in dying Jonah, a man saturated with the scriptures. The Lord Jesus also turned to the Psalms in his dying hours. Happy indeed is the person who has stored up the word of God in his heart, for in the hour of death he has a rich treasury upon which to draw. Matthew Henry points out that this shows us how good it is to have the scriptures available to us. When Jonah could not use his Bible, his memory helped provide him with scripture to represent his case. All thy billows and thy waves are passed over me. I like that. And so this is a cry of Jonah, but it's also the cry of our suffering Savior, and it is also the cry of the suffering saint, whether they're in the Old Testament or New Testament. And it's also the cry of the suffering remnant in the last days. So many people can identify with this cry and this experience. That belly of the fish is a lot of different things.